Good morning. This morning, I just want to introduce Aaron Trink. He's coming from Jews for Jesus, and he's going to talk about Hanukkah. And how many of you see a reason to talk about Hanukkah on Christmas? I mean, what's it about, right? The Festival of Lights? I mean, what does that matter? And why would we, as a Christian Baptist church, want to know about that? And I hope I'm setting Aaron up and not setting him up for... Because we haven't talked about this, but I'm taking a shot here. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and he came across two young men. And they were talking about the crucifixion and how Jesus died. And as he was talking to them, he said this to him. He says, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts that all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. All the scriptures testify about Christ. Everything that happens in the Bible is pointing to a Messiah." And so this morning, we're going to learn how that takes place in the Festival of Lights and Hanukkah. So let's give a warm welcome to Aaron.
Well, shalom. It's good to be with you this morning and to be able to talk about Hanukkah as we're in Hanukkah right now. This is actually the last night of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a holiday that is celebrated for 8 days and 8 nights, and tonight is the last night of Hanukkah. So when Hanukkah is celebrated today, people will light a Hanukkiah, which is a menorah that has nine branches on it, one for each night, and then a special candle that is used to light the other eight candles. So it's known as the Festival of Lights, although in Scripture it's known as the Feast of Dedication. Hanukkah, the word itself, actually means consecration. It's the time, as we remember some events that happened in Israel's history, actually in the intertestamental period. So it's that period between when the Old Testament ends and when the New Testament begins. It's about 400 years of history. A lot happened in that time. And when we read through Scripture, sometimes there's a gap that we see. There's some things that have happened that are really important for setting the stage for the Messiah to come. And Hanukkah, this feast of dedication, of consecration, the Festival of Lights, is one of these events. At Hanukkah today, people will eat fried foods. So latkes, which are fried potato pancakes, and sufganiyot, which is a jelly donut. it's in remembrance of oil. Oil is a major theme in Hanukkah, and I'll explain that to you. And then they play a game called dreidel, which is a four-sided top that has Hebrew letters on each side. It's an actual, it's a game. It's kind of a gambling game. But the letters on the sides stand for Nes Gadol Hayah Sham, which is Hebrew for "a great miracle happened there." It's a remembrance of the great miracle that happened during the time of Hanukkah. Now, Hanukkah, the events of this holiday commemorates happened in around 167 BC. So this is right smack in the middle of the intertestamental period between when, Malachi, the last of the Hebrew prophets, wrote, and when Jesus shows up on the scene. So 167 BC is when this event happened. And I want to talk a little bit about the historical background of Hanukkah so that you can understand it before we really get into it. To understand Hanukkah, we have to go all the way back to the wilderness. The wilderness before Israel enters the land. This is at the very end of their wanderings, the 40 years of wandering, because they didn't trust in the Lord when they came and were supposed to enter the land with Moses. And so God said, you've got to wander for 40 years. A generation, a whole generation died out. A new generation rose up. And now they are on the border of the land of Israel, about to pass over into the land of Israel. And Moses is recounting the law. This is what the book of Deuteronomy really is about. Deuteronomy is Moses reiterating the law to Israel before they enter the land. After he reiterates the law in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God gives Israel some promises of blessing if they are to obey the law, and promises of cursing, of curses that will happen if they don't obey the law. So I'm going to jump around to a couple different verses, but just so you get a sense of the promise for this curse. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." He lists out a long list of the curses that will come upon Israel. Down in verse 36, it says, "The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone." Then he goes on. Down in verse 64, he says, "And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known." This is the promise of what would happen to Israel if they were to break this covenant, the covenant that God made with the nation at Mount Sinai when he gave them the law. He gave them the sacrificial system with the tabernacle, later with the temple in Jerusalem. If they were to go after other gods, serve other gods, then ultimately God would take them from the land he was giving them, take them into exile. Now, this exile wouldn't be a permanent thing. God would restore them to the land. But this exile would surely come if they were to abandon the God who had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And this is exactly what happens. Israel falls to idolatry. Israel starts serving other gods, and God ultimately brings judgment on the nation. This is, you know, we look at Israel before they enter into the land. They enter into the land, and they fall to idolatry. And ultimately, after many, many, many generations, and God's long-suffering patience comes to an end, and he takes them into exile, as he promised he would do if they were to start following after other gods. And so ultimately it's the Babylonians who conquer, Nebuchadnezzar, who conquers the kingdom of Judah in the south. Israel has already gone into exile with the Assyrians. But it's the Babylonians who conquer Judah and take them into exile, take the people back to Babylon. The Babylonian kingdom is overthrown by the Medo-Persian kingdom. The Medo-Persian kingdom is overthrown by the Persian kingdom. It is the Persian king Cyrus who allows the people of Israel, after 70-year period when they have been now taken into Babylon, now under the Persians, they are allowed to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But see, Israel was never an independent kingdom after this time of the Babylonians. Even though they're allowed to go back, even at the end of what we read in the Old Testament, is back in the land, they're back in Jerusalem, they've rebuilt the temple, they've rebuilt the walls of the city. We read that in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. Israel is always, from this point on, a vassal state of the world power. You know, so of the Babylonians, then of the Medo-Persians, then of the Persians. Well, this is where world history picks up, because we know the Greeks conquered the Persians under Alexander the Great. And so Israel is now a vassal state of Greece. And we know that the Greeks were bringing their culture, the Hellenization, Greek culture, everywhere where they had dominion. Now, after Alexander the Great died, his kingdom, the Greek kingdom, was split. And Israel fell under a section of this kingdom called the Seleucid Empire. And the events that occur at the time of Hanukkah happen while Israel is a vassal state of the Seleucid Greek kingdom. So it's the split kingdom of Greece under the Seleucid king, under the king Antiochus Epiphanes. Like many emperors in the ancient kingdom, Antiochus fancied himself to be divine. He set himself up to be worshipped by his people. But unlike the Medo-Persians, unlike the Persians, unlike the Greeks, unlike Alexander, Antiochus had no respect for the local cultures of the people that he conquered. This was true even in the land of Judea, where the Jewish people were, in the land of Israel. And so ultimately, Antiochus forbid the people of Israel from worshiping their God. And this is really where the problem in the land started to arise, because up until this point, Hellenization was already influencing the people. And so the Jewish people were already split between those who were accepting Greek culture and those who were remaining true to the rules and the laws of that God had given to Israel on Mount Sinai. But when Antiochus forbid Israel from worshiping their God, now this becomes a big problem. And you have all this these people, which is about, you know, it's an even split. It's about half of the culture who is remaining faithful to the God of Israel, who are now forbidden from worshiping God. And in fact, Antiochus takes the temple in Jerusalem, and after he forbids the worship of God, he takes the temple and he sets it up as a temple to Zeus. He's trying to fully bring Greek culture into the land and drive out and really squash all Jewish culture. At this point, there was a priest. His name was Matthias. His name in Hebrew was Matisyahu. So if you've ever heard of the singer Matisyahu, he takes his name from this priest, Matthias. Matisyahu was a faithful priest to God, who, under command from the Greek governor of the time, of the area, under command, he was told to make a sacrifice in the temple of a pig to Zeus. And, of course, being a faithful priest of Israel, he couldn't do this, but he didn't outright deny. He went to the temple. He went to the temple, and when it was time to make the sacrifice, he just turned around and killed the Greek magistrate instead, which started this rebellion, this open rebellion. Now, remember that the Seleucids they're a world power. Antiochus, during this time, was actually down in Egypt trying to reunite the Ptolemaic and the Seleucid kingdoms. He's trying to be like Alexander the Great, basically, trying to create this empire under him. And here you have, in this small little corner of this Seleucid kingdom, this priest who stands up and says no, and starts this open revolt against the king. His son, he had about six sons, Judah, became, who was also a priest, became like a military leader to these faithful Jewish people. He was renamed Judah Maccabee, which is where we get the name the Maccabees, if you have heard of that phrase during connected with Passover. Maccabee means hammer because he was known as Judah the Hammer, because he led the people of Israel, those faithful to God, in a successful revolt against Greece. So the Greek army, the Seleucid army, ends up descending on the land, and somehow this small band of rebels is able to overthrow this Greek rule in this area. They're able to defeat the Greek armies, drive out the Greeks who had been trying to, you know, Hellenize Jerusalem and Judea, and recapture the temple. Now, this is the first miracle of Hanukkah, that this small band of rebels was able to overthrow the army of, you know, the world power at the time. They were able to defeat the Greeks, recapture Jerusalem, recapture the temple. This is why it's called the Feast of Dedication, because once the temple is captured, they have to reconsecrate it and rededicate it to the Lord. They have to purge it of all Greek idols, of Greek influence. They have to cleanse it of the fact that sacrifices, and these weren't just, you know, sacrifices of animals that that were considered worthy to sacrifice in the temple, lambs and goats and other kosher animals. This was sacrifices of pigs and sacrifices of other unclean animals on this altar to the Lord. And so they had to go through and consecrate it. When they recapture the temple, when they're going through the process of consecrating it, they went into the temple and they went to light the eternal flame. This is a lamp in the temple that is supposed to burn continuously without burning out. So the priest, this is one of their main jobs, the priest serving in the temple would be refilling every day, refilling the oil in this lamp so that this flame would not burn out. And this wasn't just any oil. This was consecrated oil, special oil that was made for this to burn in the temple. And when they're cleaning out the temple, they found that all of this oil had been destroyed except for one day's worth. And so this is where the second miracle, the miracle of lights, when we think of Hanukkah as the festival of lights, when we think about, actually, when people talk about the miracle of Hanukkah, they often are talking about this miracle, that they had a decision to make. Should they light this eternal flame, knowing that they only had enough oil to last for one day, and it would take 7 days to make the new consecrated oil, or should they wait? Now, they haven't been allowed to worship the God of Israel, for the last several months and even years after Antiochus had made this edict, at least not publicly. And so they made a decision to light this candle even right then, even though it was going to take another 7 days, and they only had enough oil for one day and one night. But this is the miracle, that this oil, which was supposed to last only one day, the second day it was still burning. The third day it was still burning. The fourth day it was still burning. All the way up to the point when they were able to make and consecrate new oil that could be burnt in the temple. So this oil, which was supposed to last just one day, ended up burning for 8 days and eight nights, just enough time for them to make and consecrate new oil that they could refill the lamp. This is why we know the miracle of lights at Hanukkah is this miracle that God allowed this lamp, this candle in this temple, basically, to burn for 8 days instead of just one. This is why we light an eight the Hanukkiah for eight nights at Hanukkah. Now, this isn't in your Bible anywhere. This is according to Jewish tradition. But we know that Hanukkah is a great miracle because, one, the greatest miracle of Hanukkah is that really that God preserved his people. In the midst of Hellenization and in the midst of this king who was trying to stop all worship of the God of Israel, that God granted success to this faithful priest and his family who stood up in open rebellion against the king. God allowed them success. And in some ways, this is kind of like the story of Elijah and the prophet to Baal. God always keeps a remnant who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God always keeps a remnant of those who are faithful to him who haven't bowed the knee to whatever the culture of the day is asking people to do. Without Hanukkah, there could be no Christmas, because if God hadn't provided this miracle, the miracle even of Matthias's bravery to stand up to what he was being asked to do, the miracle of this successful revolt against the Greeks, then the Jewish people, by the time of Jesus, would have been completely Hellenized. There would be no remnant. Now, it's about 200 years later that Jesus walks in the temple during the Feast of Dedication. Hanukkah is in our Bibles. It's mentioned, at least, in John chapter 10. Verse 22, it says this: At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jewish leaders gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, this is interesting, because interesting timing and an interesting question. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, what do they mean? Of course, we have an idea of what they might mean because of what we visualize, what we think about when we think about the fact that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed Son of God. But is that what they meant when they asked this question? Well, no, it's not. Not really. To understand what they meant, we have to go back to Deuteronomy again. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God gave this promise through Moses. The Lord your God, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you, speaking to Israel, a prophet like me, like Moses, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see his great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." The Jewish people are waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the anointed one. But when the Jewish leaders come and ask Jesus in the colonnade of Solomon that day, "Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly." They're not asking Jesus if he's the Son of God. They're asking Jesus, "Are you the prophet like Moses? Now, what did Moses do? Moses led the people out from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. Moses was a spiritual leader, true, but he was also a political leader. He also was the one who led them in some sense in a revolt against the Egyptians to leave Egypt to go and serve their God, to no longer be slaves to Egypt anymore, but to go and be a nation. As the idea of the Messiah would grow and grow and grow over the years, it got to the point in Jesus' day where Israel was waiting for a political leader who would lead them out from bondage under Rome. That's interesting because from the time that the Maccabees successfully defeated the Greeks and removed Greek influence in their land, there was about a 150-year period of independence. It was called the Hasmonean dynasty. Israel was led by the Maccabees and then their descendants after them, who were priests. Now, these priests weren't completely, if you look historically, they weren't necessarily all good guys. They brought a lot of corruption into the priesthood. But Israel had independence until there was a squabble between two people in the family, cousins really, and one of them made a deal with Rome that if Israel would once again become a vassal state, this time to Rome, that was the world power, then this priest would be made the high priest and be put in charge. So it was a political maneuver, but basically these Hasmoneans who were priests who were in charge of the country at this time because it was an independent and they weren't under Greece, they weren't under Rome, they ended up inviting Rome back in, becoming a vassal state of the world power once again. But the people of Israel were waiting for a Messiah who would free them from this Roman rule. In some sense, they're waiting for a Messiah kind of like Judah Maccabee, who led a successful revolt against the Greeks, expelling their influence and establishing the kingdom of Israel as an independent kingdom again. This is why they're asking this question of Jesus at the time of the Feast of Dedication. Because Judah Maccabee was kind of a prototype in their minds of the Messiah. He was a leader who led the people in a revolt against the world power. And they're looking to Jesus and asking, are you going to be a leader like that? Are you going to lead us in a revolt against Rome, that Israel might once again be an independent kingdom? But we can read Jesus' response. Again in John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus is promising that he has the power to preserve his flock, to preserve the remnant. They're asking him if he is the Christ, and he says, I've already told you who I am. You don't believe. What he tells them, though, is that he has the power and the authority to preserve his remnant. Hanukkah is a time where we remember the preservation of God's people, Israel. And Jesus is claiming that those who follow him, those who are his sheep, he has the power to preserve. And how do we know that he has the power to preserve? Because of what he says next in verse 30. I and the Father are one. Jesus is claiming not only that he has the power to preserve his flock, but that he was the one who preserved the Jewish people under when they stood up under the Greeks and rebelled against the Hellenization that was going place that was taking place. He's claiming to be the one who preserved a remnant of people even in Elijah's day, when most of the people had already bowed their knee to Baal, to Baal. Jesus is claiming that he and the Father are one. Now, this shouldn't really come as a surprise to the people here, because Jesus made this claim already back a few weeks earlier at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus claimed the very name of God that God had given to Moses in the burning bush. Jesus claimed to be the presence of God that preserved the people of Israel in the wilderness. He's claiming here to be the presence of God that preserved the remnant. And Jesus promised that he would continue to preserve his people, his flock. It's interesting also because just a few weeks earlier, again, at the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens in the fall in Israel, and it's a time when all Israel comes to Jerusalem to bring the first fruits of the fall harvest to the Lord at the temple. It was a time when in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus stood up and spoke to them, spoke in the temple, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, here in John 10, at the Feast of Lights, the festival of dedication, Jesus, the light of the world, is claiming to be the God of Israel, who has the power to preserve his people. Because the Messiah would not just be a military leader. He wouldn't be just a prophet or a priest or a king. He is the Son of God, one with the Father. And Jesus, the Messiah, preserves his people. You can read about Hanukkah and all the events of Hanukkah in a historical book called the Book of Maccabees. It's part of the Apocrypha. Now, the Apocrypha were historical books long before the Catholics decided to canonize them into the Catholic Bible. And the Jewish people never considered them to be canonical, meaning that they never considered them to be scriptural or part of their Bible. So it's right that in our Bible that we don't have the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Maccabees as part of Scripture. But these are important historical books. And you can get this picture of this time in history where that isn't recorded in Scripture, but that is recorded historically, that can give you a sense and a picture of what God's preservation looks like. God often works through people, people and leaders that he raises up to lead his people. But ultimately, the story of Hanukkah is the story of God's preservation of his people. It's a miracle that when you do what's right, you can stand up to the culture of the time. You know, I think that's a really important message even for us today. Our culture pulls on us in so many ways, trying to pull us away from faithfulness to God, faithfulness to what He has called us to do and who He has called us to be. Our culture tries to pull us towards fear and towards selfishness. But we know that God does preserve His people. That promise of preservation is true for us even today. In this Christmas season, in this Advent season, I think it's important. It's important, it's good to recognize that without Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. And I hope that this really is able to enrich your faith and your experience of this season as we recognize that Jesus is the one who preserved His people Israel, and He is the one who preserves us even today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You sent Your Son not just to be a general or a priest or a prophet or a king, but Lord, You sent Your Son to atone for the sins of this world. The one who has the authority and the power to preserve those who follow You. Lord, draw our hearts to You even more in this season that we might follow You. Lord, if there's areas where we've allowed our hearts to be compromised by the culture that surrounds us, grant us a new start even in this season. Lord, You said that the enemy cannot snatch any of us out of Your hand or out of the Father's hand, that You preserve Your flock. Lord, we thank You that You preserve us. Help us to follow You faithfully and diligently. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.